is through you and through your oikos, through your relationships. And, you know, some people might have thought, well, this must be a new idea. Maybe I know some of you bought the book, 8 to 15, which is a great book. But, you know, this isn't a new idea. And obviously we know it's from the Bible, which is a long time ago. But a matter of fact, Joel Aldrich, some of you have been around the area for a while. Joel Aldrich was the president at Multnomah Bible College a number of years ago, actually back when I was young. And he also wrote the book Lifestyle Evangelism, a bestseller. And then he talked about oikos as well. Matter of fact, in a follow-up book, in Gentle Persuasion, Aldrich gave his definition of oikos. He said this, an oikos is a circle of influence or a network made up of people related to one another through birth, through career, or through common interests. So basically, anybody that you're in relationship with. And then he stated this, he had a vision, and it's a vision that continues, hopefully, even in our church. He says, I visualize the gospel flowing down webs of relationships, reaching individual after individual who know and are somehow related to each other. This requires an oikos perspective. For those who were here, that particular message, we talked about putting on some new glasses. Debbie, I know, has reminded us in at least different times, like in worship. She goes, if you remember, we got to put on those new oikos glasses. God's perspective on the relationships that he's brought into our lives. And we've kind of talked about that maybe there's, it's kind of just generic number, 8 to 15 people at least that God has placed within your sphere of influence that you have kind of building these relationships with. People you share life with, they may be relatives, they may be friends, classmates, coworkers, families of your kids' friends, right? A lot of us have that. I know when our kids are growing up, a lot of our friendships came through our kids' relationships. And we know and we experience and we know from God's word that he wants us to build relationships with each other and most importantly, relationships with him and to have him connected. So over this past, I guess, month and a half, really we start at the end of November, we've looked at this idea of oikos, of relationships, and we looked at different passages that showed that. We saw, first of all, that Jesus healed a demonic man. You remember that? He was kind of by himself, and Jesus healed this demonic man, and this man wanted to go and be a follower of his, which is great. Jesus says, oh, I want you to stay here, and I want you to go to your people. That's what it said in the NIV. I want you to go to your people. That word there is oikos. And you know what he did? And we saw that after Jesus had been gone for a number of months, he comes back and there's a change in that area. And a bunch of people, instead of kicking out Jesus, now they want Jesus, they come and they listen. Why? Many believe it's because of this man. His life was changed. He went to his oikos and shared what God had done in his life. Quite a transformation for him. And then we looked at Peter and how Peter was called. He had this dream to go meet this Gentile named Cornelius. And Cornelius had this dream as well that this guy named Peter was coming to him. But you know what? You know what Cornelius did? What? Who did he go and invite? You guys remember? Talk to me. He invited his family. He invited his friends. He invited his, as it said there, his oikos. And they came and they heard about Jesus. It says that many of them, that his whole household, his oikos, believed in the Lord. And then we looked at Paul and Silas. They were thrown in jail. And there was this crazy earthquake. Remember that? Some of you may be here. And Paul and Silas, this jailer was about to kill himself because he thought everybody escaped. They saved his life. Said, don't kill yourself. Not only did they save his life physically, but then they shared the gospel with him and he went to his, oh, you're getting it. Okay, you're starting to get it. He went to his oikos, his friends, maybe the people he worked with that were the jailers. And he said, you got to hear this. And they came and they heard and many of them believed. These and others are a pattern we see throughout the New Testament of God's plan to reach people through our relationships. And we're going to see another one this morning. We have another example of a man whose life was changed and he had to tell others about this change. His name is Matthew. It's also sometimes called Levi. That was kind of his Hebrew name, but then he also had the name Matthew, which we know him more familiar. So look at, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. We might be familiar with this passage before. I think I've even preached it in the past, but you know what? There's a new kind of twist on it here this morning. It says this in verse 27, Luke 5, 27, 32. And after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, or Matthew, sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then, later, when we have then, sometimes that means weeks, months later, okay? You know, they can't give you all the details, but then, later, Levi held a banquet, a big banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees, teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, complained to the disciples, "Why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let me give you a little bit of background about Matthew. Matthew was Jewish, okay? He grew up going to church, synagogue, okay? He grew up knowing right from wrong, but he became a tax collector, which isn't necessarily bad in itself, but basically the Jews saw the tax collector as kind of the lowest of the low. Well, why? Well, because of how they did their job. You see, a tax collector, he was working as a Jew for the Roman government. And the Roman government went to each different area, so they come to Hubbard or Donald, they say, "This is how much money this town owes us. You need to collect that. But whatever else you want on the side, that's up to you." So what they would do, of course, would collect what they were owed to the government, they pay it, and then they would charge quite a bit more so that they could become pretty wealthy. Basically, they abused their power, and they overtaxed the common person. They overtaxed their fellow brothers and sisters. And so they were outcasts and certainly not seen as followers of God and his way. That makes it interesting here that Jesus calls Matthew, who's a tax collector, to follow him. Now, we don't get the whole backstory of how this happened. A lot of times we don't. But something happened. Jesus, obviously, had heard Jesus talking. Jesus somehow, obviously, as Jesus did, challenged him in his life. And it's interesting, when he says, "Come follow me," he goes and follows him. And as with kind of Peter and others in the past, when Matthew goes and follows Jesus, think about what he's leaving. What our world would say is great success. He's leaving a job that's one of the top paying jobs, right? Tax collector, one of the wealthiest people. He's leaving power and influence. He's leaving a position that many coveted. Many, especially Romans, coveted. But Jesus changed Matthew's thinking, changed his priorities, changed his life, just like he's done for many of you. Has Jesus changed your life? I hope so. He certainly wants to. Matthew was becoming a changed person. But Matthew experienced something that many others have experienced. Hopefully, maybe you've experienced. And that is, when Christ comes into your life, it's not something that you can just keep to yourself. When you receive this forgiveness, when you receive this purpose in life, when you receive that you know God, it's not something you're just supposed to keep to yourself. And he realized the love and the life change that Jesus gave to him, he wanted his friends and other people to know about. You know, I think this is one of the signs, this is one of the attitudes of true believers. There's many people that go to church every week in the United States and Canada and throughout the world. Many of them are devoted followers. Some of them are just, as we've said, do it for religion. You know, just kind of a religious thing. Maybe God will be happy with me. But I think a true sign of someone who knows Jesus is that they want others to know Jesus, right? Matthew realized God had a plan for reaching people, and part of that plan was him, his oikos, those as a part of his life. And so as we get to the heart of this series, like I said, this message is kind of really the crux of it, and we'll finish it off next week, but we're going to see this morning that to really understand and really put this into practice, we must be intentional. You have to be intentional. It can't be just something that you know in your head, you agree with in your mind. It must be something that is intentional. And Matthew understood this. And he realized if it was going to be intentional, he had to go to his friends, his coworkers, and be intentional. You know, that's something that Joel Aldrich believed, something that Tom Mercer, the author of 8 to 15, believed, something that I've believed for many years, is that you have to be intentional if you want to have an impact on people's lives. If you want to be a part of God's plan of reaching people with his love and with his gospel. And one of the most practical things that we can do, that I hope that you'll do starting this morning, is first stop. To kind of slow down. And that's what this hopefully series even today to kind of slow down, to stop, and to think who is in my oikos. Hopefully you've been thinking about that. Who are the people that God has placed in my relationships that don't know God yet? And even some that do. So the first thing that we need to do is to stop and think and to make a list. That's kind of the challenge, is to make a list. All of you, I hope, received a card. We have a lot of these. There's going to be on the back table for, well, as long as we're at church. They're going to be continuing. We've had different kinds of things. This one, I think, is very helpful. And so I hope that you'll take this and follow through this with me as we go through this. The first thing is to identify those that are in your life, that God has put into your life. Now, it didn't take Matthew long to identify those, right? And it shouldn't take you long, really, to identify those. You know, he had some friendships with other tax collectors. He had friendships with other people. He had family. God wants us to have a heart for those who don't know Christ yet. Matthew did. Did you notice who Matthew invited? He invited, it says, tax collectors. Those were his people he hung out with, people he worked with. He invited, it says, sinners. In other words, his friends, you know. Sinner is basically, I mean, for them, it was kind of a bad thing, but sinner is basically somebody who doesn't know God, okay? And as we know, all of us are sinners, even after we come to Christ, but now we're redeemed. But he invited not only his non-Christian friends, but he also invited the disciples. He invited Jesus to what? To this party, to this banquet we're going to look at here in a few minutes. He doesn't limit his relationships just to his believing friends, and he doesn't limit it just to his unbelieving friends. He says, you know what? I need to get these people together. I need to get us to know one another. He realizes that those that he works with and probably his family need to know Jesus as well. And we need to have this kind of perspective, and we need to have this, you know, kind of put on these oikos glasses, this oikos perspective as you look at your relationships. See them how Jesus sees them. Not just how maybe you've seen them in the past, but how God sees your friends and your family. And as you think about it, they should become pretty obvious. And it's, you know, it's kind of not just everybody. It's not your Aunt Ethel back in, you know, in New York or Texas or whatever necessarily. But it's somebody that, and maybe it is, but it's somebody you have contact with. If you're always in contact with them, that you have a relationship with. That person that you work with all the time. And here's something that's key, is you're not choosing these people, okay? You're simply identifying them. God has already put them in your life. And you may not have ever thought about that God's orchestrating these relationships, but he does. And so as you look at this, as you got this card, I encourage you to look at it. You see this whole 8 to 15 people. And again, it could be more, it could be less. But the first area is, he calls them pre-Christians. Sometimes we call them non-Christians or non-believers or people who don't know Lord or whatever term. He likes it, you know, pre-Christians. You know what? We're optimistic that, you know, they're going to come to know God. And so he wants us, and God wants us to look at who are the people in our lives that don't know the Lord yet. Could be family, could be friends, could be the person you work with, all those different people. For years, it was my parents. I had my parents on this list for quite a few years. I had a number of friends that were on that list, some of them that are still on the list, as we'll see the things that I've done and try to be a part of their lives. And sometimes the longer we're a Christian, though, the less non-Christians we know. We kind of, it sometimes happens where we're always together with our Christian friends and we don't have any other friends that aren't Christians. Well, I think if you kind of put on your oikos glasses, you'll see that actually God has probably placed some people in your lives. Maybe it's that person that you always talk with at Starbucks or Dutch Brothers, or maybe it's that mom, right? That mom of your kid's friend that you are always with. You see him at school all the time. Maybe it's that friendship that you've kind of started at school. Maybe it's that friendship of that neighbor or whoever it is that really you don't know really well, but you're getting to know them. Or maybe you started that relationship. So ask God, who is it? And I encourage you this morning, or certainly later today, tomorrow at the latest, is to write down the names of one or two or three or however many of those people that are in your life that you realize are a part of your oikos. The second group is prodigals. prodigal. We probably know the story of the prodigal son. A prodigal is probably somebody in your life. We all have them. Somebody who claims to be a Christian. Maybe they are, but they're not really walking with God. They've stopped coming to church. Or maybe they come to church, but they, you know, come irregularly, or they're not really following God, and they have different priorities in their life. But they're your friend, they're your family member, they're a coworker. And that's that person that God wants you to be an influence on. Another area. We see the third one. Pastors love using P's. You notice all the P's there? Purposefuls. As, you know, you could put something else on there, but you know, put purposefuls. Basically, it's Christian friends that you're really close to, that you're with all the time, okay? It could be someone in your life group. It could be, you know, your best friend that you've been friends with for years, and you're Christians. And the goal of that is to encourage them, to challenge them in their walk with God so that you can be challenged through them. It's kind of that whole iron sharpens iron, that verse in the Bible. And that's what we're called to be for one another. And so who are those few people that you're just, you know, you're really good friends with them and you're always with them and they're always with you? Put them on your list to pray for and these other things we're going to talk about. And the last group is potentials. I love this one. It's those who, and this happens where this list is fluid, by the way. It changes. It's those that kind of God brings into your life new. And all of a sudden you realize, I'm kind of hanging out with that person a lot. Maybe it's that mom, right? Or that dad that you hang out with at sporting events, at your kids' events. You're always sitting together. Your kids are friends, play together. Maybe it's that parent, you know, that seems to be struggling next door and they're asking you for advice, you know? Whoever it might be, that coworker, a new coworker that comes in. It could be so many other things. Or maybe it's that relative, even this Christmas, that reached out to you, it's going through a tough time, and they asked you for some help. Or maybe they ask you to pray for them about something, and all of a sudden you realize that connection wasn't really there, but now it is. And those are kind of those potential people that are, you could, if you kind of nurture it, you have an opportunity to influence. So this list is fluid. It changes. You know, we've kind of handed out these different kinds of cards in the past, and I've had them, and they've changed. Some of them are awesome because I've highlighted in the past 20 years, I've been able to highlight some of those who have come to Christ. It's awesome. There's no greater thing to see somebody that you've been praying for, that you love, come to Christ. There's others that have moved away. There's others that have even passed away. So we'll have these cards here. You know, like I said, they'll continually be in the back. And so if, you know, you write it in pencil or pen or whatever, you need another one, add to it, subtract it, all that good stuff. These are people that God has brought into your life. So when you have this list, well, what do you do? Okay, nice list. Oh, that's nice. I'll just put it over there. I got people, right? First of all, most importantly, is you pray. Pray. This is the easiest and the hardest thing to do. Pray. Anybody can do that, right? Little kids can pray. But it's also the hardest because how many of us have the discipline to pray? We need to pray. Pray for those around us. Listen to Luke chapter 18. Jesus told a parable. I love it. Says this in verse 8, or chapter 18, 1 through 8, Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them how they should always pray and not give up. And he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't keep eventually wear me out by keep coming to me, right? And then the Lord Jesus said this, you know, listen to what this unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice? Will not God hear your prayers for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Will he find faith on this earth? That's a good question. We see here Jesus gives a parable. This one's a parable of contrast. He says, you know what? You know what this judge? This judge, he's not really very happy about answering this prayer of this widow. But God is the exact opposite. God cares. God listens. God answers. He says, but here's the question. Will you have faith enough to come to him and pray? Will there be prayer? Will you pray? Persevere in prayer? Let me share with you an amazing testimony. It's actually a journal entry from George Mueller. He was a pastor back in the 1800s. And he wrote this in his journal. It says, quote, "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. Two of them were really young. They were actually, I don't know if they were teenagers or even younger. They were young boys of friends of his. And he began to pray with them, and then three others were other men that were a part of his life, all part of his oikos. He says, I prayed for them every day without single intermission, whether I was sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be, I prayed. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years, 5 years lapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And then 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and sent on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted," he wrote. Mueller continued to pray and later wrote about these two later on in another journal entry quite a ways later. He said, "But I hope in God, I pray on and look forward to the answer to these other two." Listen to this. 52 years after George Mueller began to pray for these two young men, they finally came to Christ. After George Mueller had already went to be with the Lord. He had prayed for them till the day he died. He didn't know, well, he did actually. He knew when they accepted Christ, but he was in heaven. Crazy, amazing. You know what? I had an experience, not quite like that, but a little bit similar, and that's with my mother. I prayed for her for over 30 years. Not every day. Matter of fact, many times I felt like giving up. Sometimes I did give up or I didn't pray for a while, but I prayed. And after some 30 years, my sister and I had the privilege of praying with her to receive Christ. Sometimes it happens quickly. Sometimes it happens. You start praying for something, God just works, and they're open. Other times it can take literally a lifetime. But the reason we need to pray is God hears us. And a big reason that we're called to pray daily or regularly is not so much for God, that he will know our requests, but I think part of it is so that we're reminded. God wants to remind us of these people in our lives, to have them on the forefront of our mind. Our awareness of our oikos will open us to recognize those opportunities in those people's lives. When we pray for them, we care for them, therefore we're going to be in communication with them, right? Praying for those in your life is one of the most powerful, it's one of the most spiritual, and certainly one of the most practical things that you can do. And it's something that all of us can do and need to do. So be intentional and pray. It says pray every day. If you miss a day, you know, I miss days all the time. The point is pray. Pray regularly. Try to pray daily for those in your life that you want to come to know God and for those that are part of your oikos. Step three, is to invest time and resources into these people's lives. That's exactly what Matthew did. He planned this big dinner, right, this banquet, and he invited his friends to come over and to be with him, to be with Jesus, to be with his other Christian friends. We're called to show that you care. What did Kurt say earlier? You know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And it's true. We all know that personally. It's the same with the people in your life. Matthew, see, he didn't just get rid of his unreligious friends, his tax-collecting friends, and oh, I'm not hanging out with you anymore because you're bad people. No. He said, I love you. I want to invest in you. And the way you do that is by continuing to build those relationships. God calls us to watch for those ways, to be an instrument. And the first way is just to be yourself. It seems kind of dumb, but you know, sometimes we think we have to be different in front of our non-Christian friends or our Christian friends. Just be yourself. Be who God calls you to be. You don't have to have all the answers to all the questions that people may have. Just ask Jesus to help you to follow him as you live in your oikos, and look for ways to show kindness. This isn't anything new. Matter of fact, you've probably heard this before, but are you doing it? Look for ways to show kindness. Do the unexpected. Offer childcare, maybe if they have children. Take care of their kids. Fight friends over for a meal. you know, to watch a game. Invite them over to play games, whatever it is that you enjoy and they enjoy doing together. Have an open heart, an open ear to listen to the things that are going on in their lives. What are the struggles that they're going through? Volunteer with your kids' activities, their sports, to build those relationships. Because every oikos relationship is different, right? The one with your relative, the one with your worker, the one with, you know, your classmate, whatever. Every single one of them is different. But be open. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's a key. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you out of how you can minister to each one. And he'll speak to you. Listen to how he wants you to pray for someone or with someone. One of the most powerful things you do is pray with someone. And when they're going through a difficult time, they're usually open to somebody praying with them at that time. Share about what the Lord's done for you. That's the most powerful thing. We're going to talk about that next week, I think. Invest your life in relationships, in the people that God has brought to you, in your oikos. And then we see number four, to invite them to different things. Invite them to church. Invite them to outreach events. Invite them to be with other believers like Matthew did. Notice it's not necessarily step one. The goal isn't simply to get them to church, okay? It's not step two or three, but it is a step. It's an important one. It's an important one. Notice that was the attitude of Matthew. He wanted his friends to meet other believers. He wanted them to meet Jesus. It didn't matter they didn't have their lives all together. They were still tax collectors. They were still getting drunk on Friday nights. They were still, you know, sleeping with their girlfriends or boyfriends or what. They were still doing those things. They don't have to clean up to come to church or to invite them to something like that. But he threw a party so they could come and meet Jesus and other followers of him. And we need to look for those opportunities to invite people. Because many people have a negative view of Christians, maybe from bad past experiences, maybe some church they went to in the past, unfortunately, or just what they see on TV, you know? But we have opportunities to invite families, friends, to things like Kingdom Kids, to like Christmas service, like many of you did, to Christmas tree lighting, to a family fun day, to our bowling night, to the softball team, and so on. It's at these things that people see who Jesus is through his followers. Let me give you a couple examples. You know, a few years ago, we saw Jamie Logan. Some of you know Jamie. She's working with our kids right now back with the kids. She came to church. Her and her daughter came to church. Her daughters came to church, began to follow Jesus because she was a part of our Christmas tree lightings and the Easter egg hunt. And she realized, wow, this church is doing something. I should go there. It wasn't actually even through relationships. I think there probably was. Another person many of us know, Rocky and her daughter Lane, started attending Kingdom Kids. And through that, committed their life to Christ. And we saw that she was baptized here just recently. Look for those ways to invite, for those open doors to invite people. And when people come, you know what? Don't act like those religious leaders, those Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? And what are you doing here? That's not the attitude of Jesus. We'll see Jesus' response here in just a moment. So we need to make a list, right? Use that card. Make a list. Pray. Invest in their lives. And then as the opportunity comes, invite. Invite to different things. It's not all church things either. It's just inviting them to hang out with your other Christian friends. Your, you know, the ones that you want them to know because they're true followers of God. Lastly, very important though, is prepare. The last P, prepare to live out and share your faith. Share your hope in Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked at the passage from 1 Peter 3:15. What does that say? It says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared. Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So here's a question. Are you preparing? Are you preparing your heart? Are you growing in faith? In 2019, are you willing to prepare and grow so that when the opportunity comes, you can share? People can see the difference in your life. You know, that's why we encourage you to come to church regularly. Not just to sit here and say, oh, I attended church, but so you can grow and be challenged. That's why we have our different life groups that we offer. It's so that you will grow. That you'll think about your faith. That you'll learn from other people. You know, when I'm in home group, I learn from John and Jamie. I learn from Paula and Brad and Deb. I learn from these people. They learn from me, hopefully. And when we go out, we're better equipped to be the light that God wants us to be. And as a church, as your pastor, we want to support you. We want to encourage you. We want to train you to be a better follower. We want you to be prepared to be that witness to your oikos, to your family and friends. So if you've never been in one of those groups, maybe you need to mark that card and say, I'm kind of scared, not really sure if I like it, but give it a try. You know, go to the young families group, come to a home group, get involved in one of the women's groups on Sunday morning or men's groups or, you know, maybe one of those marriage class or whatever it is. Sign up for it today if that's something you want to do. Matthew cared about his friends, and we are too as well. But you remember what Jesus' response was to the Pharisees? When he said, why are you hanging around these sinners? Remember his response? He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to see ourselves like Jesus. We need to see ourselves as a doctor. Now, none of us, I don't think, here are doctors yet. But think about a physician. A physician is one who, without in any way trying to be contaminated with the disease of the patient, must get close enough to them in order to heal them. A doctor is the one who brings a cure for the disease, right? A cure. We know the cure for the disease of sin, which all of us have. And the cure is, let me see if you know the answer. The cure is, the cure is Jesus. Let's say it. The cure is okay? He's the cure. That's what we celebrate every week. He died on the cross, rose from the dead. Take away our sin. Take that sacrifice. It's Jesus. And it's sinners like me. I'm a sinner. And like you, that Jesus came to save, and like our friends. And when people see a change in our lives, they're going to be more open to that change for them as well. And that's what Matthew experienced, and that's what he wanted his oikos to experience. So whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, maybe you feel like your whole life, or whether it's pretty new, God calls us to have an influence. God wants to use you to reach your oikos for him. Matthew cared about his friends. Matthew cared about his fellow workers. Matthew cared about those that were in his family. Here's the question, do you? It's an honest question. I mean, do you care about their spiritual lives? That, do you have a desire that people would know the healing, the forgiveness, the reconciliation with the God who loves them? And that they could spend eternity with you and with God. But we have to be intentional. So, take that card, okay? Take this card. Don't just put it on the shelf or throw it away. Take this card, and it's yours. Fill it out. Do those things regularly. Pray for them regularly, daily. Invest. Look for ways that you can invest. And a lot of them, of course, if you're married, a lot of those things, you know, a lot of them are together. So how can you do that together? Some of them are separate. Look for ways to invest and listen to the Holy Spirit. And then invite. Look for those opportunities to invite, you know, maybe to the bowling night. You know, all we're doing is bowling. Pretty non-confrontational, you know. Invite some other friends, not just a church thing. Help them rub shoulders with some of your other friends, whatever it may be. And lastly, prepare. Put yourself in a place where you're preparing to grow in your faith so that your friends, your family will see that God is important, Jesus is important to you. And he'll open those doors. Maybe it'll be in 2 weeks, maybe it'll be in 2 years, maybe it'll be in 52 years. It's up to God. I mean, it's up. Obviously they have to make their choice as well. But you know, I've been doing this for the last 30-some years. It's something that I was taught way back, kind of like with Joel, when I went to Multnomah. Joel Aldrich is there. And I've seen that God works through a weak person like myself. And if God can work through me, he can work through you as well. And some of you, each of you has someone in your life that there's no way that I could touch. They could hear my sermons all year, and yet it's going to be your relationship with them that's going to make the difference. So that's my prayer, that we would truly allow God to use us as a part of his plan for touching people. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this series. And I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us not to have like a burden or a nervousness or guilt about this. That's not what this is about. Lord, help us to have a joy, as we talked about at Christmas. Help us to have a desire that our friends and family and coworkers and whoever else you have in our lives would know the joy and the salvation that we do, and that we just, they'd be able to see it in our lives in many different ways as we invest and pray. So Lord, use us in the days and weeks and years ahead. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.